thankful we are again to be in this place with the busyness and the hecticness of life in the world that we live in. It's great to know that we have a place that we can come to just sit and rest and receive from you. God, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the worship that we were able to participate in, lifting our voices and lifting our hearts up to you, to sing these songs. God, it's not just a religious tradition. It's truly a time for us to prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word. And so I thank you for the gift of worship. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. And I pray right now that you would prepare us, Lord, to receive this truth. As the Apostle Paul continues to correct this church at Corinth, Lord, we can glean from these instructions. We can glean from these truths. And perhaps in small ways, and maybe even big ways, adjust our attitudes, adjust our mindsets, adjust our hearts so that we walk true to you. So I pray right now that as we look to your word, that you would equip us and prepare us for the life that we're living. We look forward to that day that you bring us home. But until that time, God, we want to continue to grow and become more and more like Jesus. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord's Supper is probably the most sacred part of our relationships to God. And as my prayer said, you know, when I talk about every month we partake of communion, I pray that your heart isn't one of those things, it's a shorter message, we're going to have to. No, that it's truly a time to come before God and remember what Jesus has done for us. Now, I would imagine here at Calvary Chapel, that's something that we remember every day, right? To remember that Jesus died on a cross for us, that he paid the price for our sins. We are so grateful and so thankful and remember that he's done that for us. But to be able to come together as a body and partake together, there's some special atmosphere that should be created. It should be something that is sacred and divine, where we're spending this time together as believers before the Lord, saying, Lord, we remember what you've done for us. We thank you that you've paid the price for us. We know we fall short. We know we couldn't get to heaven apart from that. And so, Lord, we thank you. So it's a very important thing. And we shouldn't look at it as just, again, another thing to check off our list. It's the first thing we do the first Sunday of every month. No. Oh, wow. An opportunity to look to Jesus and to remember that his sacrifice satisfies the payment for each and every one of our sins. Amen? It's the highest expression of the holiest of exercises that we can do in Christian worship. And Paul is going to say that God judges us in the way we approach and observe communion. When we partake of communion, again, God's looking down and he's looking into your heart and he's looking into your attitude towards those things that we hold in our hands. And I know for some of us, we hold those elements in our hands and it breaks our hearts to think that our Savior had to be beaten, that our Savior had to bleed out for our sins. But thanks be to God, he made a way for us to get back into relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ. And yes, communion should make us look into our lives and evaluate our lives and go, Lord, am I walking true with you? Are my attitudes right? Listen, probably all of us in this room have sinned already this morning. Right? Maybe you argued with your spouse. Maybe you yelled at your kids. Maybe you did something in traffic on the way to church. Whatever it may be, Jesus paid the price for that. And though we may not feel worthy to receive the forgiveness that Jesus gives to us, it's because of our unworthiness that makes us worthy to receive God's grace. Amen? God's grace in our lives. Three of the four Gospels write about the Lord's Supper. And then here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So four times in our Bibles, we read of Jesus instituting the Last Supper with his disciples. And what he did with breaking of the bread and lifting of the cup. And these things are taught for us because it's a celebration of what God did. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that we're to celebrate the birth of Christ, though we do every year. But the Bible commands us to do this in remembrance of me. In a sense, the Bible says celebrate the death of Christ more than it says celebrate the life of Christ, the birth of Christ. Because it's that death that paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. Praise God for that. In that day, the Lord's Supper was celebrated over a social meal together with the other disciples, other believers. It probably was done in the homes of believers. And it was done daily. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, it says this: "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." It was a day-to-day experience for the early disciples. Yes, we only do it once a month as a church. But guys, I would submit to all of us, every single day we wake up, we need to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for being loving enough and despising the cross and looking to it as an opportunity for you to reconcile your people to your Father." Every single day, remind yourself of that. Because listen, for the most part, we remind ourselves of every other thing in the world. Every other stress, every other fear, every other anxiety that we have in our lives. But no, we should be going, "Lord, today your grace is sufficient. Every day God's grace is sufficient." Do you believe that? Do you believe that his grace is sufficient for you every single day? The enemy wants you to deny it. The enemy wants you to think that his grace isn't sufficient for you. I'm thankful that the Bible teaches me that I can't out-sin his grace. That's a beautiful thing. So I don't care how professional you are at sinning, God's really, really good at forgiving. A philosopher who lived in the early part of the second century describes the way Christians of his day behaved. He says this: "Every morning and all hours, and on the account of the goodness of God towards them, they praise and laud him. And if any righteous person of their number passes away from the world, they rejoice and give thanks to God. If a child should die in its infancy, they praise God mightily, as for one who has passed through this world without sin." And this is coming from someone who was not a part of the church, but he witnessed the character and the countenance and the integrity of the believers in his day and saw something different about them. They respond differently to the things of the world. They respond differently to the losses that we have in our world. As believers, we're to respond differently to the things that are happening in our world, right? See, we look out at the world and we realize it's not looking too good. But for us as believers, we see that as signs of the return of Jesus Christ. And so for that, we should be watching and looking and being ready for Jesus to return, because he could come at any moment, guys. Any moment he can come back, the trumpet could sound, and we'd be caught up in the air with him. And let's go. Let's be ready. Don't dilly-dilly. Don't think there's still time left. We don't know how much time is left. Since the day Jesus died, the imminent return of Jesus Christ has always been there. So for, yes, almost 2,000 years, he could be coming back at any moment, because we need to be ready. I am so glad Jesus did not tell us when he would return. Because I believe with all my heart, we would be lazy until the hour before. Then we would pray, then we would gather together, then we would, Lord. No, I want Jesus to always be imminent in the return in my life so that I am always ready. Do you praise God every single day? I submit to you, if you did, your day would go a whole lot better. Every morning, wake up. "Lord, thank you for this day." Every day, get up listen to a worship song, or just start singing if you've got a good voice. Even if you don't. God loves it. God loves it. What I see, last week we talked about order in the family of God. Today I want to talk about order at the Lord's table. Look with me in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now give me your attention. The first thing I see here when it comes to order at the Lord's table is, number one, Paul gives a very strong evaluation as he witnesses and hears about how this church at Corinth is behaving during the communion service. And again, in those days, they shared a meal together, and then they partook of communion together, remembering the birth of, or the death of Jesus Christ, remembering his life. And so in those days, in the Corinthian pagan temples, these feasts and these celebrations were really a huge party. And in some senses, the church was acting in the same way. They were not honoring the communion time. They were dishonoring it. And as Paul says, you don't come together for the better, but you're coming together for the worse. There's division among you. There's selfishness that's in the church. If there's anything that the Bible teaches us, is that we're to put others first, right? To want the other to have first choice, to want the other to be lifted up. And so we should look out for each other. And in the church of Corinth, they were not looking out for each other. So he has this very strong evaluation of the way they were doing things. And I think that's important for us to have an evaluation of how we do things in our lives. Are we being mindful of other people? See, we live in a very critical world, don't we? People are very critical with one another. You say something and they twist your words. You do something and they twist your motives. And it's everybody has an opinion on everything. And so we have to be very careful that we make sure we come together for the better, not for the worse. We come together for the right purposes and the right reason, because we want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to assist one another. That's what family does, right? Family takes care of each other. Family looks out for each other. And Paul says, I do not praise you in this. In verse 2 of this very same chapter, last week we talked about, he said, I praise you in doing certain things. I praise you how you are acting. But here he's saying, I do not praise you because it's not right. He says, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. In verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. Paul says, listen, I've heard that there's a lot of dissension in the church. I hear there's a lot of disagreements. I hear there's a lot of infighting. And honestly, I believe it because I'm getting bad reports about you guys from a lot of people. And Paul says, this shouldn't be. This should not be in the house of God. I believe if the house of God and the believers of God's body have issues or divisions or disagreements, I believe they all can be resolved in a very godly and peaceful way if we would take the time to sit down and talk about them. But you know what happens most of the time? People don't want to talk about it, and they just want to move on. It was many, many years ago in our ministry, there was something that happened in the children's ministry, and obviously the parent was upset. Now, I was upset too that, man, something would happen like this. But we sat down with this one parent, and we talked through it and tried to get some resolve, but this person wanted nothing to do with it. They only wanted us to respond the way they wanted us to respond. Otherwise, that it wasn't going to happen. They weren't going to stay. And I'm like, we got to come to a resolve. We got to find a compromise. We got to find a solution. But they did not want to participate. And that's what breaks my heart, is when we don't want a godly resolve. We want what we want instead of what God wants. And that's probably what was happening in this church. They were arguing with one another. And Paul even says, listen, there's people that are eating, they're gorging themselves at this meal and allowing others to not have anything. That would be like next week at our church picnic, that Pastor RJ and Robin go first. Who else? Buzz, you know, they go, and they eat all the food. Sorry, Buzz. He gave me a face. I mean, Pastor RJ is always like, I'm going to go last because he knows he's a cleanup man. That's what we call him. He's a cleanup man. But we have to respect one another. We have to respect each other, and we honor each other. And he says, no, there's divisions. Notice in verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. This word factions, believe it or not, is heresis in the original language. It's where we get our word for heresy. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, this word also can mean cliques. And man, do I do not like that word clique, especially in church. Groups, right? Separate. And Paul says, listen, there must be factions among you. There must be differences in the body of Christ so that you know who are truly believers and who are not. Boy, oh boy, isn't that something? And Paul says, listen, there must be factions in the church so you know who's really one in the Lord. See, many of us know this truth. There's a lot of unbelievers sitting in churches these days. A lot of people that just want to act out this thing called faith and not live it out. Guys, we got to be real with our faith. We got to be real with our relationship to God. And how do we know that? It's not about the jewelry we wear. It's not about the Bibles that we hold in our hands. It's about the lives that we live, the way we respond to things, the way we are gracious to people, the way we're forgiving to one another, the way we're loving to each other, the way we're not willing to allow sin to fester in our lives, that we're going to deal with the sin in our lives. That's how we know who the true believers are. And as a pastor, it's my responsibility to make sure there's no wolves in here trying to destroy the sheep, as well as other pastors in this church. So, Paul says, there's factions, there's groups in the church that's supposed to be there, supposed to be. As they come together for these meals, as it says in verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, notice it says, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, the main focus is not to come to the communion table to feed yourself. It's like, you're hungry? Eat at home. This is not what it's for. The communion, the Lord's Supper, the communion time is a time to remember what Jesus has done, not to feed our flesh. The Corinthians were feeding their flesh. The Corinthians were acting very carnal in their faith. Guys, now is the time to live out your faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to be committed to who he is. And when we gather together, it's for the edification of the body, of edifying one another, lifting each other up. It says in Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. He goes on in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's why we come together. That's why we want to get around each other. That's why we want to sharpen each other and come and enjoy sweet fellowship together. The koinonia, the brethren, the fellowship that we enjoy with one another. Every single Sunday, I enjoy the opportunity to see you and talk with you and see how you're doing in your life. That's what we're here for. to be in each other's lives and respecting what God is trying to do in each and every one of us. So, strong evaluation. Look with me in verse 23. We'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Verse 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." I want to look at the last verses before we look at those center verses from verses 23 on, where Paul recounts what Jesus said at the Last Supper. Starting in verse 27, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." This verse, for many believers, causes them during communion time to have a sorrowful heart. And that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul isn't saying, listen, get your stuff in order before you come to the Lord. What he's saying is, don't dishonor the communion. Don't dishonor the body and the blood of Jesus by partaking unworthily, like haphazardly, like not understanding the true meaning of it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, none of us is worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? If you're here today and you're worthy, raise your hand. Okay, don't do that. We're not worthy. There's no way we're ever going to be worthy, right? So it is that unworthiness that when we come to the communion table, we realize that the love of God was poured out so much so that he sent his only son to die on a cross because we could never be worthy enough to receive that sacrifice or to fulfill that sacrifice. So when we come before the Lord in communion, yes, we feel unworthy, but our hearts are, "Lord, your sacrifice was enough to meet the requirements of every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that I will commit, and for that reason, I come to you thankfully that you've given me your son." Notice it says in verse 27, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself and let him eat." And he goes on, "of the bread and drink of the cup." In other words, examine yourself. When we examine ourselves, we go, "Lord, we're not worthy." But when we examine ourselves, we also remember the mistakes that we've made, the sins that we've committed, and for that, it should cause us to be drawn nearer to Jesus, not to push away. Paul is not saying you have to be worthy before you come. Paul is not saying the communion is something that should push you away. It should be something that draws you closer to the Lord. Isn't that great news? That we can come before God as broken vessels with humble hearts and know that his grace is right there for us. Because God is looking down at every single one of us and he's saying, "My son's sacrifice was enough for you. and I love you so much, I'm willing to let my son die for your sin. And it was sufficient for your sin. And for that reason, come to me, and I will make you worthy. Not one of us in this room could make ourselves worthy enough. I don't care. If you woke up today and you haven't had a bad thought, if you haven't argued with your spouse or your kids, if you haven't done anything, listen, none of us are worthy. We're in the flesh, right? We're in these fleshly tents. So Jesus' sacrifice should bring us to a place where the communion is one of those times where we go, God, I failed again. Here it is, another month. I'm coming to you, and I've failed again. I've made mistakes. Things I promised you last month I wouldn't do anymore, I did again. Anybody else agree with that? Yeah. Last month I said, God, I wouldn't do that. And guess what? I did. Here's the heart. God, we don't want to. We're going to try harder this time. And God goes, you do that. And my grace will be sufficient for you when you don't. Do you understand? It's that time where we draw closer to God. This section to me, this last section, is a needed examination, like it says in verse 2, but let a man examine himself. During communion today, when the last song is being played, when the elements are being poured out, when you hold those elements in your hand, examine your heart. Examine your life. Let God wash over you his grace and his mercy in your life, because you've made mistakes, because you've fallen short. It's okay. Because his grace is sufficient for you. So let this be a time. Maybe this communion will be the first time where you can freely come to him and say, Lord, I fell short, but your love is here for me. That's what Paul is saying. If anyone needs to remember the work of Jesus on the cross, it's the one who has sinned, right? It's the one who sinned. You got to remember that Jesus died for your sin. What the enemy wants to say is, yeah, you did it again. See, you're not worthy. See, you can't fulfill God's requirements that he has for you. You're not honoring the Lord. Listen, Jesus said, I paid that price for every sin. Willingly went to that cross. And so we have to understand it should draw us closer to him. Examine your heart. He goes on in verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, don't just come haphazardly. This is not a Christian tradition that we do every month. No, this is an opportunity that we present before us where we can spend time getting reconnected to God. So he says, don't do it in an unworthy manner. Don't do it haphazardly. Come truly with a heart. Notice it says in verse 30, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In other words, there were people in the Corinthian church that were coming either drunk or unworthily and haphazardly, and there were literally people that were sick, that were weak, because they weren't coming to the table in the proper manner. Some, he says, even died. Now let's be careful. Just because someone, God bless you, just because someone dies too soon, I don't know if anybody doesn't die too soon, doesn't mean that God's repaying them for sin. Right? I watched a documentary many, many months ago about a local church. You probably saw it. You probably heard about it, about the leadership. They went down in a plane and all perished. In this documentary, they're talking to some people that went to that church, and there's some people that say, well, we don't know if that's just God's judgment or not. And here's the reality. God's in control of everything, right? And God can do anything. But God's in control of the span of your life. And whether he does that for that reason, I can't say yes or no. But man, I want to make sure I'm living in such a way that I can be as most effective on this earth as my time allows. And that's what we need to focus on. Don't focus on the fact that, oh, someone passed away too soon, some too young. What happened? What was going on in their life? No. We live in a fallen world, my friends. But God's in control of our days. So make sure you're living your life in such a way that you're honoring God with the time you have. That's what Paul's saying. Verse 33, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. It breaks my heart that the Apostle Paul even has to say this to the church. They weren't waiting for one another. They were literally pushing the poor aside so that they could go and get and feed themselves and gorge themselves. They were dishonoring that time. And Paul says, wait for one another. Let others have before you. If anyone's hungry, verse 34, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. In other words, fill yourself up at home. Come and enjoy a meal together. Come enjoy the communion time with the church, with the body. That's the way to do it. And then he says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Ooh, I would love to know what that means or what that has to entail. So, needed examination. We gotta look into our lives. We gotta look into our hearts and make sure that we're right before the Lord. Communion time is a time for us to repent. It's a time for us to say, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. And then, once you've partaken of communion, once you've partaken of the Lord's body and the blood, then you can walk out here free and refreshed and encouraged that your sin and your burden has been given back to the Lord. And finally, jumping back to verse 23, as Paul lays out the Last Supper here, the last thing I see is proper execution. Proper execution. It's important for us to do things decently and in order. Paul started out with a strong evaluation. He gives us a needed examination and here a proper execution. And he says, I love what he says here, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I want you to realize, when Jesus says these things, he's saying them personally. He's saying, my body was broken for you. And this is you personally. Yes, he did it for everyone, but he does it for you specifically. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Because I believe the communion is that thing that keeps us centered in our walks with God. It keeps us focused on the important things in this world. There's a lot of peripheral things that we worry about and are concerned about. But we need to remember that our lives have a purpose in this world. And Jesus is coming back. And we want to be those Christians that say, come, Lord Jesus, now. Don't ever forget what he's done. And he goes on in verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In Exodus, the time of the communion, the time of the Last Supper was during Passover. So Jesus is connecting the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt with this new covenant of his body and the blood. And we see in Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, it says this, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And Jesus brings that all the way to the Last Supper, and he says, this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. His was shed. No longer do animals have to die for individual sins. Jesus says, my sacrifice is sufficient. Guys, order at the Lord's table means that all are welcome to come. But you got to examine yourself. You got to check in your heart. Am I truly trusting in Jesus for my life? See, a lot of times we hold these elements in our hands, and for some of us in this room, you haven't taken that first step and accepted Jesus as your Savior. That has to be first. Otherwise, it's a cracker and a little bit of grape juice. But for the believer, it reminds us, it brings us to that place where my Savior died on a cross for me. and was in a tomb for 3 days, and then by the power of God was raised on the third day and is now in heaven seated at God's right hand. That's what those things mean to us. And when we remember those things, I don't know about you, but it sure does help me to look at my life and say, that certainly is sufficient to cover my problems. If Jesus is in that kind of control of his own life, he can be in control of my life. And so what I would ask us all this morning is maybe there's some evaluation that has to happen. Because you don't want to enter into this time before we get into the communion time. You don't want to enter into this time, and I don't mean unworthily, but you don't want to hastily. You want to come into this time where your heart is pure. It's washed, right? It says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so what I want to do is ask, if you're here today and you've dragged in a whole bunch of crud from your life, that you want to leave it here at the cross, that you want to leave it with Jesus. And if you're feeling in a sense, as you do that self-examination, if there's something in your life that you feel, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that in my life anymore. I'm going to ask you to stand up so that we can pray and ask God to cleanse us from that, deliver us from that. Maybe it's a small sin, but you don't want any sin in your life. So right now, if you want me to pray over you in that way, I want you to stand up. I want you to stand before God and say, Lord, there's things in my life I don't want there any longer. And know that God sees those things and he will equip and prepare you and deliver you from them, because again, Jesus' sacrifice is enough. Is there anyone else? If as I'm praying this, you want to stand, you can do that while I'm praying, but I want to pray for those who are standing. Father, I thank you for each and every brother and sister in this room who is standing in faith, confessing that there is something in their life. And God, I'm standing too. That there are things in our lives that block our relationship, hinder our relationship to you, and we don't want those things in our lives anymore. And we're standing by faith, confessing that we believe that Jesus, dying on that cross at Calvary, was fully sufficient for these things. Every sin, every mistake, every error, every place that we've fallen short, Lord, your grace was sufficient because you bled out for every one of our sins. And so God, right now, in your grace and in your mercy, I pray that you would speak life into our hearts, that you would again remind us that our sins are forgiven, that we have been washed clean by your blood, that we would walk in victory. And Lord, for those who are standing, for all of us who are standing, I pray right now that you would hear our prayer of repentance, that you would hear our prayer and that you would receive it and give us forgiveness. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that there is nothing that we can do that will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would encourage each and every one of us in this room, that we would walk boldly in these days, God. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Guide and direct us. Lead us in the way that we should go. May we stay on the path that leads to you, God. We look forward to coming home with you one day, but until that time, may we just be found faithful to the things that you've called us to do. It's all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The gentlemen are going to bring the elements. You may be seated. I'm going to ask everyone to hold the elements in their hands. We'll partake together. As we read, we're going to wait for one another. But the worship team is going to play a song in the background as the elements are being handed out. Again, this is your time with the Lord. Time to pray, time to kneel, Sometimes you just give God thanks. So as they hand out the elements and as the worship team sings, spend this time with the Lord, thanking Him for all that He's done for you. It's always during times of communion like this that I'm reminded, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And those words, for the joy that was set before Him, boy, they really resonate in my heart and my soul. For Jesus to go to the cross and see it as joy reminds us that the joy was the fact that you would have relationship with Him, not the pain of the cross, the joy of what the cross meant to believers. So Jesus willingly went to the cross, willingly paid the price. And how grateful we are that He did. So I'll read again what we just read. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took the bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" So as you partake, do it in remembrance of Him, because He did it for you. Partake. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me." Then Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Come, Lord Jesus, we proclaim Your return. Partake and give Him thanks. Father, You are such a good and awesome God. And And though we may never fully comprehend and understand how you gave your only son to die on a cross for us, we sure are grateful that you did. For that reason, we are reminded that his sacrifice was enough, that your grace is in fact sufficient. So help us to go out into this world, shine brightly for you. May we be the light and the salt of the world, being bright and shining bright in a dark, dark world. For your glory, for your honor, come, Lord Jesus. We are ready to be with you in eternity. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.